Good morning. Welcome back to West Hills Community Church. Haven't preached here in a while. It's good to be here. We begin our series, I Believe, which is based around the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was started to be put together in the second century, the third century, and it was in the 400s that it finally was all put together in the form that we have today. Now, you might ask the question, well, why did it take so long? The key word is that it's the Apostles' Creed. And anything that some people dream up and say, oh, well, these guys didn't really believe that he walked on water until 462 or something like that. No, that's not true. Because the real documents that the Bible is and that are based on are all things were written starting AD 50. And so it's the things that the apostles believed that was put into what we now call the Apostles' Creed. So what do you believe? What you believe really, really matters. I also think that there's a lot of people who say, well, I don't believe in God. You know the question I want to ask them? Tell me about the God you don't believe in. There's a good chance I don't believe in that God either. It's very important what we believe. It really defines who we are. I'll be back in just a few minutes, and we're going to investigate this. It's going to take us a number of weeks to get through the Apostles' Creed. But I will be back, and we're going to start this morning.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven, maker of earth. Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son of the Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, He was crucified, buried, and I believe what I believe, what makes me what I am. I did not make it, no, He didn't make it neat. It's the very truth of God, not the invention.
Now, some of you would know the Apostles' Creed by heart. I think that I would, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Here it is. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's the portion we're going to look at today. But here's the rest of it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this document that was put together centuries and centuries ago, it was done so by wise people who tried to distill what we believe into something that was small and short that people could remember. It was a time when people didn't have books. Father, may it be something that speaks to our hearts and our lives today in a very practical way. I ask it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. First thing that I do want to say, because some people get confused by this, is the Apostles' Creed says that we believe in the Catholic Church. Now you might say, but Paul, this isn't a Catholic Church. We're included in that. With a small c, Catholic simply means universal. What it means is that we believe that we are all one, that the Church of Jesus around the world is ultimately one universal church. So we'll get to that later, but I did want to comment on that because it's something that catches people's attention in the Apostles' Creed. I will be sharing some things from Adam Hamilton's book entitled Creed, which those first two words, I believe, in the original language, it's credo. That's where that comes from. But I want to read a statement from the foreword of the book by Adam Hamilton. Adam's a couple of years younger than I am, and he wrote this book a few years ago. But we came to Christ about the same time as far as, I think he was 15, I was 17. Here's what he says. In the end, belief is a decision of the will. I choose to believe certain things. 35 years ago, I decided that I believe the tenets expressed in the Apostles' Creed. That decision has made a significant impact on my life every day since. On the person I married, the career I chose, the way I see right and wrong, how I parent my children, what I do with my time and money, and how I face adversity. Those beliefs have led me to say no to many things that I may have otherwise done, and say yes to things that I otherwise would have said no. I really identify with that. What we believe affects us every day and every hour of every day. It's kind of like having the standard up here. Remember sailors of old, they had something called a sextant, and they could point towards the stars and it would give them direction. We need to aim very high. Now, I'll tell you right now, I fall short of living the perfect Christian life. I'm not going to tell you that I do, but I want to have high standards. Because the higher our standards are, the better chance we have of really making it where we want to go. What we believe is essential. In essence, it's like our root system. It's what brings life into our body, and it's going to, in our spiritual life, and it's going to determine what kind of fruit we bear. Now, what if we don't believe? Or let me put it another way. What if we believe in nothing? There's no way that that does not affect you. If we say that we don't believe in anything, now what? Let me clarify that. To say that we don't believe in anything, it's that we don't believe in anything that we can't see. In other words, I believe that the chairs out there exist. I believe that that camera exists. That's simple. I don't have to believe that so much as I can see it. I can feel it. But to believe in something we don't see, God. To believe in eternity, which we cannot see. If we only believe what is here versus believing in things that we don't see, there's a huge difference in that. So sometimes we in our world today are being taught that there's sort of a neutral position, pretty much that you just believe in the natural world. A number of years ago, I won't mention what channel it was, but it was a news commentator that probably all of us would know the name. of this person. And he had somebody on, and at one point he said, but aren't you bringing your Christian bias into this discussion? As if you could just take Christian out of the discussion, then it would be neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. I mean, I think that that person easily could have asked the commentator, aren't you bringing your atheistic bias into this conversation? To say there is no God does not make things naturally neutral. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I can remain silent no longer on something that is going around these days. And I just see in all sorts of different places. I'm not talking politics today. Some of you might think I am. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking ideology. There's an old, old ideology. It was first written in German by a man by the name of Karl Marx. And Karl Marx said a lot of different things. Now, we know that different people have taken what he's written and used it in different political spheres. And we'll talk just a little bit about that today. But Marxism, now he has this misunderstood statement in there because he says a lot of things about religion. And he didn't think it was all bad. It brought some comfort to people. But ultimately, I think he believed that it was bad faith, that it caused people to put up with things that were wrong in this world. Why? Because they believed that there's going to be another world. Now, I'll tell you what, the Bible's really clear on that. As much as I want to get Jesus to people and see people go to heaven, God also teaches us to pray to bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And so if all I'm trying to do is to get people to heaven and not trying to get heaven down to earth, well, that's bad faith. And if that's what Marx would say, I'd agree with him. Tony Campolo wrote a book a number of years ago, We've Met the Enemy. And they're partly right. And I would give Marx his due on that one. But he made a statement. Some people say it's the opium, religion is the opium of the people or the opiate of the people. I did a little research on that. There's more to it than that. And I already shared some of that. But I think what he was saying was it's something that kind of anesthetizes people and allows them to live in this world in a way that's not ideal. Make no mistake, Marx was preaching atheism. At the core of what he believed, there really was nothing more than what we see right in front of us. Now, what's the fruit of Marxism? Twice in the 1900s, there were huge experiments that were done with Marxism. We don't necessarily think of them that way. One was called the Soviet Union. See, some of us aren't old enough to remember what happened in the Soviet Union. Stalin was responsible for somewhere in the area of 7 million deaths, not of other people, his own people. Mao in China was responsible for far more deaths than that. Now you ask the simple question, why? Well, a Marxist system does not believe that a human being has intrinsic value. It doesn't. Why would it? We believe that human beings are created in the image of God, and therefore we have inalienable rights. There's a huge difference. Now, I'm not trying to say that America is without its sins. It certainly is. But when it comes to an ideology, the ideology of Marxism, hey, I've been in Soviet Union right after the Iron Curtain came down. Philip Yancey described it as being amongst a people that are all clinically depressed. Incredible statement. He has a book called Praying with the KGB. But that was a lot of my experience in Russia. The other thing that I would say is, I remember I had a chance to preach to a group of young people. Then afterwards, some of it was just to practice their English because they were excited they had somebody that they could use their English with. But they flocked to me. They were excited about what I had to preach. Why? Because they hadn't heard stuff like that. In China, I remember being there in 1988, and I remember seeing the billboards. And the billboards showed mom, dad, one child, second child, X through it. What's the message? A totalitarian rule that tells you how many children you can have. When I went to college, I did not graduate from a Christian school. I later studied Bible and theology. I went to a secular college. Dr. Barton was a history professor, and it's probably because of him that I chose to study history. But I'll never forget something that he said regarding the Soviet Union. He called it idolatry of the state. I guess when 7 million people are allowed to be sacrificed so that the state can succeed, yeah, I could see where he would call it idolatry of this state. I can remember being back in college, and some of the things that I read, one of them was a book in this class on the history of Russia and the Soviet Union. And it was by Andrei Sakharov. Andrei Sakharov was a dissident physicist, I believe. And he made an incredible insight into what was going on in the Soviet Union. He referred to it as the purest form of capitalism. He said every night you can see the limousines that go into a gated community. It is the purest form of capitalism because the smallest number of people control everything. I thought that was very interesting. Back when I was in college, there were certain sayings that would go around. And one of them was, there is no right and wrong, and you're wrong to say that there is. You know, the ideology that came out of is kind of morphed into some of the things with political correctness and some of the things we experience today. Another one of them would be, there are no absolutes. But of course, that is an absolute statement. So you might come to the conclusion that a lot of people with this kind of ideology would say that there is no right and wrong, but if you pay attention, they're saying all sorts of things are wrong. All sorts of things. The difference, though, is that it's morphed from the time I was in college in the 70s till today. It just keeps morphing and changing. I was invited to speak in a university classroom by a student because it was an ethics class, and they were asking the question, can you have an ethical system without God? I don't remember exactly where it was supposed to go, but I was given 20 minutes in this evening class, and it was probably 2.5 hours, and as I like to say, it's like you could have cleared the smoke out of there and the broken desks. It was just like a barroom brawl, so to speak. I think it actually went really, really well, and everyone was so engaged that instead of 20 minutes, it went on for 2.5 hours. But one of the things that they would keep asking me is, what do you believe? And I told them, it doesn't really matter what I believe. You brought me in here because I'm a preacher. If you're asking me what the Bible says, I'll tell you what the Bible says. And then they had some issues with some of the things that Scripture said. One of the things I pointed out to them was, how do you come to the conclusions that you come to as far as what's right and wrong? And basically, it's how they felt. And I said, well, that's going to change all the time. At least my standard is an external one, and it's objective. It doesn't change. Think about that. What we believe really matters. It really does. Now, I've also heard lately through Facebook, I've picked up that there's certain people that some people say I'm not supposed to quote. I find that very intriguing. You know, we live in a land where we talk a lot about freedom of speech. But to say that somebody can't say something, now I'll tell you what, I will fight for the right of those people to say that I can't quote certain people. But then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to quote whomever I wish to because I understand what freedom of speech is. Now I hope that while I would fight for their right, I hope that they would fight for my right to say what I think as well. That's what freedom of speech is. And the goal of it is dialogue. And there's very little dialogue, unfortunately, today in America. One of the things that I have to point out, though, that I find very intriguing, because I take a look at sort of a godless ideology versus the gospel, which is good news. With this godless ideology that's all around us and expresses itself in different ways, what if you sin? Because there's all sorts of things that, according to them, you're not supposed to do that are wrong, even though they would say there is no right and wrong, and they espouse relativism. But if you did something 25 years ago that they esteem as wrong, well, then you go to godless hell. And if you put something on social media 7 years ago, it can never be expunged and can be held against you for the rest of your life. I'm not justifying anybody who's done anything in the past. But if you've ever heard me preach, you know what I believe about Jesus. Where's the forgiveness? Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the transformation? Where's a shot at redemption? Folks, if I got to choose between a system that holds things against you forever and the gospel of Jesus that offers transformation and redemption. I was listening to WGN radio. I listen to sports radio a lot, but I turn to 720. You know why? Because their commercial breaks are different times. I think they're really smart. They draw people in because their commercial breaks are different than a lot of the other stations. And I never can tell who the host is. I can't figure out their voices. But I think it was last Saturday. And I didn't get the whole call, but this guy called in. He was, I believe, a high school teacher. And he had a student in his class. And for quite a while, he didn't realize this was the daughter of someone he went to high school with because the young lady had a different last name because of divorce and remarriage. So this young lady, he was really good to this student. And then at one point he met the dad, and this guy had bullied him. The father of the student had bullied him. He said he still had scars on his face from high school. And this man now was shamed because this teacher, this guy that he had bullied, was so good to his daughter, took her on trips, all sorts of different things. I think he was a really great teacher. And this man humbled himself and he's like, you know, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And he's like, of course, I forgave you a long time ago. But you know what he went on to say was, he said, I felt sorry for him. Because in his bullying, he dehumanized himself. He really didn't dehumanize me. It was an amazing phone call. And both men were transformed through it. There was a redemption through the forgiveness that flowed through that story. And after the caller hung up, I wish I could get a recording of it. And I missed the first part of it. But the radio host was just, wow. Wow. What an incredible story of beautiful humanity. To me, that is the gospel of Jesus. And that is what's offered to us. What we believe really matters. It really does. So, let's mosey back to the Apostles' Creed. We choose what to believe. We only get one shot, though. You get one vote for what you're going to believe. Now, I know some of you out there today might say, well, I'm kind of agnostic. And I don't mean to be rough on atheism, but if you're going to choose to believe that nothing beyond what we see exists, it is going to affect you. So with your one vote, what are you going to say you believe in? Now, some of us are just going to say, I don't know. But the longer we go with I don't know, is the longer I think we're adrift. If we choose to believe in a loving God, if we choose to believe in a good God, I believe that we can bear fruit. The same way that a godless system is going to have fruit that's not good, I believe too that we're going to be able to accomplish some things, do some things that are very, very good. You know, two things about God being Father. God is very pro-family. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, He is very pro-family. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, a lot of times people think that schools are supposed to give values to our children, or churches or synagogues are supposed to give values to our children. But I love what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's Scripture saying? It's saying that parents are the ones who give values and meaning all sorts of different things to their children. Now, I know it's challenging today, but children are looking for it more from their parents than anyone else. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You know what we need in America today? Probably more than anything else, good dads. And some of you today might say, preacher, I haven't been a good dad. And my kids know I haven't been a good dad. Do you know what? God loves to tell a story of redemption. Do you know what? If you were honest with your children today and just said, you know what? I've come up short. I wish I'd been a better dad. But from this day forward, I'm going to purpose to be the best dad that I can. That's what America needs. America needs great dads. I want to share a verse from Acts chapter 1. Some of you might say, well, how do you know that God exists? How can you know that God exists? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. What's it saying? It's saying that in the heart of human beings, when they look and they see everything that is, they should come to the conclusion that God exists. And we could go a lot more into that right now about how he rewards those who earnestly seek him according to the book of Hebrews. But the evidence, I really believe, is there that he exists. Now, let me just mention real quickly. Some people say, what about the Big Bang? And I've had this conversation with an atheist that acknowledges the Big Bang doesn't say where matter comes from. It just simply says how matter was set in motion. And what about evolution? Same atheist said to me, well, I understand. It doesn't say where life came from. Science doesn't have an answer for that. It simply says that the species are adaptable. That's what it says. Those two theories beg the question of the greater questions, and those are, where did matter come from? Is there an unmoved mover? And where did life come from? How did all of this life come about? I tell you what, we had a robin who made her nest on the light between our two garage doors. And I had a chance to take a peek in there, being a little bit taller. And she had three little robins, and seeing them grow and the feathers, I'm just like, how could somebody not believe that there's a creator when you see this miraculous process right before your eyes? What are the odds of the universe just happening to be here and the world having life that's, it's not just that we're alive, we're fairly intelligent, we have our issues as human beings, but we're able to reflect on our lives. We're able to study history. We're able to take a look at how we do as a culture. We don't just have instincts. We're far more than that. How did that happen? Well, just share a couple of things. There's an Oxford mathematician by the name of John Lennox, and he said that the odds for the self-organization of life on Earth are in the neighborhood of 1 to 10 to the 40,000th power. So that's like a 1 with like zeros going on for a long, long time. So I don't know if I can totally understand that, but it's also been put this way. It would be like a gale force wind blowing through a junkyard, and when the wind stopped, there's a Boeing 747 sitting right there. Now, not just is it sitting right there, but the windows are all clean, and the little things that you slide up and down on every window, it works perfectly. And there's also the instruction manual, or you know, the safety guide thing that's right there in front of you. And you might say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, of course that's ridiculous. And that's nothing compared to the DNA that's in every cell of your body that dictates all these different things about us. If you want to believe that a 747 could just come about like that, well, then I guess you can believe that we came about just by random chance. I choose to believe that God, this loving, almighty Father and Creator, is the one that knit us together, and that he guided the process, however things originated. It's also been said, a similar analogy is, that what would it take for cocoa, eggs, flour, sugar, and oil to assemble themselves spontaneously into a three-layer chocolate cake? No matter how many billion years we might wait, there's just not too likely that you're going to end up with a chocolate cake that's going to taste like a chocolate cake. And that's simple compared to a robin. It's simple compared to even plant life, which is so complex. We have a choice when it comes to belief. Now, one of the things that I've been hearing about lately is, well, it used to be like our universe has no end, but now the new theory is it's a multiverse, which means there's all these different universes. I was just on a hiking trip with a friend of mine who's a scientist, a theist, and as he put it, that's just kicking the can further down the road. It's just saying, well, okay, we're just going to make the universe bigger, and that there's more random chance that we could be here. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. I want to go back to that passage in Deuteronomy for just a little bit. It mentioned two things. It said, and this is what Orthodox Jews do. They'll put a little box on their hand that has the Shema in there, where it says, the Lord our God, the Lord alone is God, and to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. They put it here, and they put a little box here. Why? Why here and here? Pretty simple. Here represents how you think. Allow the truth of God, first that he exists and that we are called to love him. He loves us. Let it affect the way we think. What you believe affects the way you think. And then what we do. If what you believe does not affect your hand, your hands, your feet, and what you do, may I suggest to you, that perhaps you're a practical atheist. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of people say, well, I believe this, I believe that. But what kind of faith do we really have? Does it really affect what we do? If it doesn't, it's not real faith. Think about it. If it doesn't affect how we really think and what we really do, then it's just, we're just reciting the Apostles' Creed. And I'll be honest with you, there were years in my life where I just recited the Apostles' Creed. But at some point, we need to decide what it is that we believe. What we believe really matters. I want to tell you a little bit about a pastor in the city of Chicago. His name's Corey Brooks. You might have heard me mention him before. I didn't know who he was until after there was looting in the city of Chicago. And he's got this organization called Project Hood. And Hood is an acronym, helping others obtain destiny. He got his folks out on the street, and they cleaned up after the looters. They helped put stores back together. Man, I watched that on TV and I thought, who does something like that? Who cleans up somebody else's mess? But you know, I think that's what Jesus would do. I mean, that's what he does even in my life. And I know that's a lot of your story too. He cleans up our mess. We make the mess and he's like, here, I'm going to help you with it. Wow, man, how can you thank someone for doing that? So actually, I was right here the other day and I was talking to Russ, who's sitting over there right now. But he mentioned that he'd heard Pastor Brooks on Moody. So it was back in 2013, right across from their church, there's this abandoned hotel called Super Hotel. And they were trying to, unfortunately, it was being used as it's abandoned, but it was being used for prostitution and also for drug trafficking. And they were protesting, they were trying to get this thing out of there. They tried to buy it, but they were asking almost $500,000 for it. Not that it was really worth it, but that's what the asking price was, and they didn't have $500,000. So he decided he was going to live in a tent on top of the hotel until they could raise the funds to buy it. He spent almost 3 months up there, and I was thinking, well, certainly he did it in a nice season. No, a lot of it was winter. It was cold up there. But he had electrical cords up there, and he had his laptop, and people would come up and visit him there, and he would sit in his tent and visit with them. They live streamed him from up there. I was wondering how he did that. He preached from up there. And then I think it was somebody fairly famous, and I don't want to misquote the name, gave $100,000, and that was it. They were able to buy the building. And if you go to their website, I think you can contribute towards it because now it's this community center. So what was just a place where lives were being destroyed is now a place where lives are being restored. You know what? I think Corey Brooks believes in a good God. I believe that he believes in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that has borne good fruit in and through his life. That's just how it works. That's how it works. I'm going to tell one final story, and then we'll wrap up. Adam Hamilton says that recently he was in London. I'd like to get to London someday. There's a place there called St. Paul's Cathedral. That's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? St. Paul's Cathedral. I like that. He said it's a magnificent structure that was designed by Christopher Wren. The original structure that was there was destroyed in 1666, the Great Fire. And so he came along and they began in 1875, and it took 45 years to complete it. And he said that in the bowels of the church, there's crypts where all sorts of famous people are buried from the past centuries. Many of the crypts have detailed statues and all kinds of different stuff and amazing ornamentation, but on the walls a rather plain marker. And here's what it says. And you could miss it if you weren't looking for it. Here in its foundations lies the architect of this church and city, Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years, not for his own profit, but for the public good. Reader, if you seek his monument, look around you. You know, God's kind of humble like that. He didn't leave his signature all over the place. He didn't make monuments with his name on it. Oh, he made monuments. Things like the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, the Pacific Ocean. But he left it up to us to figure out that he created that for us to enjoy. He also created the oxygen that I'm breathing right now and that you're breathing right now. He created that beautiful sky that we see most every day here in Chicago. He created the clouds that water the earth, that bring forth the crops that we need. All of that. And ultimately, first we choose that believe that he exists. And I've preached this before, it's so simple. I think the best response to him would simply be, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for this shot at life. And if you're really bold, go another step and say, God, I love you. I love you for giving me a chance. I thank you that I'm not alone. Because you exist, I am never alone. I might feel lonely, but we're never alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a choice what we believe. We get really one choice. Some of us have put it in neutral and just been kind of coasting. And I pray that today that you would stir something within them that they would say, I need to seek this out. I need to figure out exactly what and whom I believe in. Because it matters. It affects everything that we think and everything that we do. Father, for those of us who would say we do believe, may our faith be renewed. And may we weed out the things that maybe have infiltrated, that maybe are not really who you really are. Because sometimes we might not have idols we bow down to, but we have false mental images of who you are. Help us to see you as you truly are, especially as we go through this series. Bless your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back in just a few minutes.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Next week, we will come back and look at I Believe in Jesus Christ. And if you look at the Apostles' Creed, that's the longest passage. And what we believe about Jesus is really important. It's called Christology. It's just the study of what we believe about Jesus. I don't think we'll get through it in 1 week, but I sure hope you will join us again. God bless you. Have a great week.